wondering why we're doing the same scripture we did last week. I'm not trying to redo what Carl did, rather it's just my usual unmindfulness. So today, actually, our scripture is Daniel chapter 3, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and also 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And I am going to be reducing the story of Daniel 3 because it's quite long and quite repetitive. I invite you to grab the study sheet if you'd like to afterwards, or you can follow along in the Pew Bible to read the story. But if you do so, you will find that in Hebrew there is lots of repetition of the same words over and over and over. So I am not rewriting the Bible, but rather just trying to reduce the repetition in order to make it a little bit easier for us to read the scripture in worship today. So I invite you to listen for the word of God. King Nebuchadnezzar made a golden statue that was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And he commanded all of the officials of his government and all of the peoples of his empire to come before the statue and to bow down and worship whenever the proclamation went out. And so the people did that. And King Nebuchadnezzar said that if you did not do that, you would be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire as a punishment. As the people worshipped whenever they heard the music, certain Chaldeans, who were the people of which the king had come, came forward and denounced a few of the Jews, saying to the king, "You are so great, mighty one. But king, there are some people that don't do what you ask. They do not fall down and worship the statue. There are certain Jews that just refuse to get with the program. And their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They do not do what you command." Nebuchadnezzar became so angry that his face seemed to change. And he ordered for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought before him. And he asked them, once they were there, "Is it true that you do not obey me? Now, if you will fall down and worship the statue when the music is made, then I will forgive you. But if you do not do so, you shall be thrown into the fire. And what God will be able to save you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, saying, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves. If the God whom we serve is able to deliver us from your furnace and out of your hands, then our God will do so. But even if our God does not save us, know, king, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship your golden statue." Again, the king was filled with rage, and he had the furnace heated up so hot that the people that brought Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the furnace died as they came close. And the three were thrown into the fire. And the king rose up from his chair in astonishment, saying to his advisors, "Didn't we throw three people into the fire? How then do I see four people walking around in the furnace?" Four people in the fire that don't seem to be hurt. Nebuchadnezzar came closer to the furnace and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of there. Come over here." And so they did. And as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forward, not a hair on their head was burned. Their tunics were not stained, and they did not even smell of fire. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him. They disobeyed the king and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I, the king, make a decree: every people, nation, and language that speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be punished and their houses destroyed. For there is no other god who is able to deliver in this way." And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. 1 Peter is a letter written and in the New Testament, a letter of advice and encouragement written by Peter to Christians that are suffering persecution as Christianity has become illegal in the Roman Empire. Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus. For in Scripture it says, "See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, Christ is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord. We are talking about the exile, and the map up here that we have, we look each week as we look at it. It happened in 500s and the 80s, the 90s and the 80s and the 70s as the kingdom of Babylon, in what we now call Iraq, conquered everybody in the Middle East and exiled the Jewish nation, taking all of the elites and all of the movers and shakers, seemingly destroying their culture and their way of life. They took them to Babylon to re-educate them, to whitewash their religion, and to make them into good Babylonians. It was a time of great anxiety, time of great uncertainty, and a time of great fear. We too live today in a complex and anxious age. You don't need me to tell you that. Isolation and mistrust seem to be the norms. I always tell you about my driving rage, and I can see isolation and mistrust on every road, and it's not just me. To be resilient today, we have to learn to live together. We have to learn to live a life of faith together, developing a muscle of discernment in order to understand the beliefs and values and customs and creations of the world in which we live. We live in a time, I'm going to give you five examples, when we now learn by search engine. Do you know what I mean? That's going to get all ruined here. I search too much on my engine. If you don't know something, you just look up on Google and you learn it instantly and you just learn what you need to know and then you move on. We live in a time of the tyranny of the now. You got to do it now, fast, quick. If you don't have it, buy it on Amazon and pay extra so you can get it dropped to you by a drone in the next 10 minutes. We live in a time when rather than savoring the time that we have, we work to pass the time using our phones. Every time I go to the theater, there's a picture up here of it. I am surprised during intermission to see the massive amounts of cell phones that turn on. Rather than talking to one another, we turn on our phones to look for people on Facebook that are not with us in the space. We don't save our time, we pass it. We also increasingly filter reality. We might call that fake news or something else. But we choose to understand the world and believe what is true based on what we like, We're the people to whom we belong. We're the people to whom we listen. We are shaping our own reality. We are also in a time of the decline of the church in which people are despondent that the church is disappearing. Statistics tell us that within 15 years, our nation that used to be majority Christian will no longer be Christian dominantly. That the largest portion of Americans in 15 years will be the nones, people who claim no religious preference or identification. We are worried oftentimes of other religions coming and converting people, but what is happening in our country is that people increasingly don't believe in anything. We live in an anxious time. And in that time, it's all too easy to be divided and to mistrust each other. We all agree on the complexities we face, but all too often we see those problems differently. Have you ever been in a group where the group of people are talking and they start talking about someone who is different? Maybe that other person is different or not tolerated or not even worthy because, well, you know, they voted for that candidate. Or maybe that person is not a real Christian because they support that idea. Or maybe they're not a real American because they're from, you know. Or maybe even that someone's opinion doesn't count. That they don't count. Because they have the wrong theology or the wrong politics. We live in a time where we are quickly divided, where in our fear we blame other people. Other people for not being faithful, for not being true, for not being honest. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, now we don't know much about them, besides that they had killer first names. We don't know what they thought. We do know that they were unified in refusing to worship a false god. But did they agree on everything? Did they agree on the different ways in which they approached life in Babylon? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. It only tells us that they did agree on the one thing that kept them together was to worship the true God that they knew rather than a statue that was made. They undoubtedly accommodated to the culture around them, but they did not compromise their faith. First Peter tells us a similar message. Accommodate, but don't compromise. You are living stones. God is making you into the temple of God. You are the place in which God is present. And all of you are built on the cornerstone. Here's a picture of a cornerstone. We oftentimes don't know what that is increasingly. The one on the left is a really, really old one. The one on the right, well, you can tell it's newer in color. The cornerstone is put at the corner of the building as a marker, and everything is built on top of it. I don't think that's actually how we build things anymore. Is it? Nothing I build stands up, so you shouldn't trust my word. I'm not an architect or a builder. But I was struck thinking on that 1 Peter says the same thing. Be faithful. Do not compromise what is essential for you. Remain on the foundation. And I was struck thinking about this cornerstone and thinking, well, maybe there's something that's more, that touches our life more. And I remembered this trip. Christy and I went to Peru this summer. And while we were in the town of Cusco, where you have to go to kill time so that you don't die from the altitude, we went to the tourist sites. And one of the tourist sites is this wall that's right here. And they have a 12-sided stone. And so we did the pilgrimage through the town, and we followed everybody who were taking their selfies in front of this picture, or in front of this wall. And then we found the stone. And the stone looks like this. It actually has 12 sides. The Incas would carve the stone so that they didn't need mortar. The stone in the middle is cut so that it fits perfectly in the wall. And all the other stones interact with it perfectly. Supposedly, this is the one with the most amount of sides that exists. But we saw it in a lot of the constructions. And I found myself reading these scriptures thinking more about that. That I actually think Jesus is more like a 12-sided stone than a cornerstone. And a cornerstone, if you look at those pictures, all the stones are exactly the same on top of the cornerstone. But what I see in life, and I see in all of us, is that we're not all alike. That we're actually quite different. That we do have one common thing, faith and seeking trust in God. That we're like these stones more, where they're all different, but they're all connected in different ways, but they are connected to the stone in the center. Same but different. I found myself thinking in our world today, it is hard to be same but different. The ways in which we vilify and attack each other, and that's not just in the church. Who is a real Christian? Who is not? What is happening? I think this 12-sided stone is a better metaphor for all of this, that we are called to be holy. Now, being holy means to be other or to be different. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean that you're holier than thou. It means that you recognize that we are called to be different, not because of who we are or what we do, but because of a relationship with God. That is what makes us holy. And as I was reflecting on that, thinking about how often people say that we are holier than thou, or make comments like that, or even as I reflected on my recent high school reunion where no one could believe that I was a pastor. Actually, that sounds different when I say it out loud. And then I was struck thinking about last week at worship. I took these two pictures. We had Colin brought his new son Nathan. I don't believe they're here today. And Colin has been trying to come to worship for like the last month. He usually shows up for the last 10 minutes because he's having trouble with baby things. Or he came once and then he left because he forgot the diapers in the car and he never made it back. I told him, you're doing great. If you got out of bed and put on pants, you're doing great. And he's there on the left, you can see, and some of the little kids came and they started meeting Nathan, and he was so excited to introduce his son to these children. Then later, during coffee hour, I struck as I turned around and I saw this scene on the right of all the kids at the table in the center, and then folks at the round tables that we put up and are trying to put up in order to build relationship and make more connections between us. And I was struck by both of these images that, you know, that's pretty common. We don't always have a baby like that on Sundays. We do often sit around eating sugary things with coffee and talking. But I was struck that it is a radical story in those pictures. One I take for granted, you probably do too. It is an alternative story. It's different than the story that our world tells us. It is one of values that are different. Taking the time, honoring all people, being with people who are different than you, being with people who have nothing to offer you, being with people who won't necessarily help you get ahead or make more money or get a promotion. A different story of holiness based on relationship. Now, I don't know why we can't do that more often in life. It's really not that hard. But I do see that oftentimes we struggle to see the ways in which other people are similar to us. When people are different than us, it's hard to see the things that are similar among us. Do you know what I mean? Maybe it's just me, since I know I'm always right and everybody else is wrong. It's easy for us to be that way. And in fact, we are being encouraged to not see the things that are connected between us. So I am going to take advantage and hold you hostage for 5 minutes and hope that you have fun in the little thing that we're going to do. And that is that we're going to try to see that our stories, they are alternative to to the ways of the world, the ways in which we live and reflect God's holiness by taking the time to meet a baby, by taking the time to sit down with someone for a cup of coffee on Sunday, by taking the time to teach ESL to an immigrant, or to make dinner on Friday night, or even just taking the time to put down your phone and smile at the person next to you in line at Trader Joe's. It is way too hard to overlook the intersections. Now that's the sexy modern word for it, but the things that are shared between us. So here's what we're gonna do. For the next few minutes, I'm gonna help you realize how much, hopefully, how much we are connected. And so there's a couple questions up here. I'm gonna ask you the question, and I'm gonna invite you to use your body and move. This is really scary for Protestants because we like to just use our minds and clap occasionally on 1 and 3. And so I'm gonna ask you a few simple questions, and you're gonna share your answer by moving your body. Now, all of us have different bodies and different abilities, and so I wanna invite you to be mindful of people who might be a little different. Mike probably needs some help. If Lori was here as well this morning, Mike's gonna need some help moving and deciding which way to go because he does not see the screen in the same way I do. Different people can move differently, so maybe help someone out who needs some help moving. There are no prizes, so you don't have to push and shove. I'll give you a hug if you really need a prize. So here's what we're gonna do. You just follow this. Are you right-handed? If you're right-handed, I'm gonna invite you to stand up and move to this side of the sanctuary. If you are ambidextrous, to that side. If you are left-handed, right in the middle. And then take a look and see what that looks like.
This is an easy one, not too scary.
Looks like most people are right-handed. Not really surprising, is it? Anybody ambidextrous? You use both hands. All right, we have Marta. Anyone else? All right, two. All right, so take a look and see the people that are with you. We got a lot of left-handeders too. All right. What about your family system? If you were an only child, you can stay over there. If you have one or two siblings, come in the middle. If you have three or more siblings, come on this side.
Hi.
You're burning off calories while you're at worship. It's a 2 for 1.
Only child. Only child. Welcome.
Look at that over there, a mother and a son who are both only child.
Well,
that's
thank you.
Interesting.
I still like you.
You what?
I still like
you. Notice any patterns you might see. All right, next question. Did you grow up in a family in which your parents were married and never divorced over there? Your parents were never married in the middle? Or your parents got divorced on this side.
Just fine, lovely.
Again, maybe surprising, maybe not what you expected. Look around, notice who's with you, where you are. All right, next question. Rooted in Oakland, if you were born in Oakland over there, yeah, gather around, wait, there we know the Oakland people. Party on over there. If you moved to Oakland as an adult, you can go in the middle. Or if you don't live in Oakland, you can stand over there. Take a look and notice. People born in Oakland over there, moved to Oakland in your life in the middle, don't live in Oakland over there. A Has anybody been with the same person? Is there another person who's been with you in every category? All right, next one. Over there, you were born an American citizen against the far wall on this side. You became a naturalized American citizen in the middle. And you are not yet an American citizen on this side of the sanctuary. Naturalized American citizen, not yet an American citizen. Interesting patterns. We're going to do two more. So let's see, another one here. How many languages do you speak fluently or that you speak in your life? One, over there. That's also called an American. Two, in the middle.
Also called an American.
Two in the middle. More than two over here. Another thing to notice, did it change that much from the last one? Do you consider yourself to be monoracial, of one racial identity on that side? In the middle, biracial, of two racial identities in the middle? Multiracial, more than two on this side? It's up for you to define it for yourself. Are you monoracial, biracial, multiracial?
I was wondering when you were going to come back. You're moving around, girl.
I know. In a superficial noticing, I noticed we haven't changed that much in the last three questions. Two more. I'm having too much fun, so we're going to do two more, I promise. Just two. When did you become part of the Presbyterian Church? You've always been Presbyterian. You were predestined since birth. In the middle, since you were youth. Over here, as an adult, you became part of the Presbyterian Church. Now we're changing.
I think I was an adult
changing
then.
A lot. That's a big change.
It's wavering.
So you're on as adults. That's good. All right. And our last one, we're going to skip ahead on here. Did you grow up hearing that you should dress up for church? Over there is every Sunday, always. In the middle is on holidays like Christmas or Easter or the pastor's birthday.
We had to have our church.
Or we're dressing up as important on this side. Do you dress up every Sunday for church? On holidays, special occasions, you don't have to dress up. You notice who's with you. Now are you all, let's see, are you guys dress up every week or in the middle? You're, this is all dress up every week. This is you guys right here, your special holidays. Okay. So again, a big shift. So some of this is just having fun, also making you do what I want to do to be snarky. But I think actually underneath it really is an important lesson that we are in a time in which people are divided. And we say that we have nothing in connection with those people. We have nothing in connection with the people on the right. We have nothing in connection with the people on the left. We have nothing in connection with that kind of Christian or this kind of Christian or people from there or people who weren't born here. The reality is that all of us are like everyone else in some way. And I come back to the picture that I took last week of... Of the two things at church.
Statistics tell us that 80% of people start going to church because someone invited them, not because the pastor has a really snazzy sermon, or the church garden is beautiful, or the website is fabulous. It's because someone invited them. Someone spoke to them. Peter tells us that we are a holy nation, that you are God's people. And we are holy not because of what we do, not because you're a Presbyterian, not because you're from Oakland, even though that probably helps. We are holy because of our relationship with God. And God makes us holy as God makes us more and more like God. It is easy to underestimate the power of your story. Everybody chuckled when I said earlier, even taking the time to put your phone down and talk to someone at Trader Joe's. It doesn't seem like a big deal, but it is nearly revolutionary these days to just even care enough to say hello to someone. We are called, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just like Peter says to the Christians in Rome, we are called today to live holy lives, and in doing so, to tell a different story than the story of the world. That each person matters because they are made in the image of God. That you are not what you do, you are not what you own. You are who God is making you into. And that you, that we, are loved by God beyond all measure. Amen.
Amen.
As you find your way back to your seat, or if you're playing an instrument, or you're supposed to play an instrument, and you find your way to the screen, I would invite you to stand and body or spirit as you're able. We're going to respond to the scripture with a song, "Didn't My Lord Deliver Daniel?" We're going to invite the band. If you're in the band, come to the front.